We see that some things are going to always be in this world, constantly going to be changing. There are times in our lives when we are blessed with youth, we are blessed with health, we are blessed with prosperity. We are in the prime of our lives, and it seems like it, nothing in the world will ever change that. It seems like this is going to be a way of life forever in our lives. But then there are times in our lives when that changes. When the prime of our life changes, when youth changes into age, many times when prosperity changes, it seems like that many times in our life then that sickness comes our way. On many occasions, there are those that come very close to death. They can see death staring in the face and see that youth and prosperity and the health is vanishing away. There are times, or there may be times in our lives, in each one of our lives that are here, that when we lose all that we own, we lose the youth, we lose our health, we lose what wealth that we have, and we are brought down to poverty. This could happen to either one that are here today. Many great nations have risen during history of time. Many great nations have fallen to a stronger nation. Many great kings have ruled on this earth, and many great kings have been brought down. As now that we are in a change of season, as we're changing from the fall season into the winter season, the cold weather beginning to start and the wind to blow, we know that these changes are going to always be here upon this earth. God said that Moses recorded the words of God in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." This is something that is going to always be as long as time lasts. This will not change. We will always have the change of season so long as time lasts. Think with me now for just a moment about the time that where you grew up. If there are those of you that can go back in time, probably some of you may can, as much as 30 to 50 years ago, think about the place of where that you were raised. Think about the house that you lived in, how that the house was set, how it was built, how many fireplaces, chimneys it may have had if you were raised in the country, where the shade trees were, where the well were at, how many open halls it may have had in it. Think with me about that place that you were raised some 30 to 50 years ago. Now this in your mind, as you look back in memory this morning, you can see that very plainly in your mind. No one can take that from you. You have that as a blueprint in your mind. It is going to always be there in your mind with the exception of health, loss of memory to take it away. But if you were to go back this morning, if you haven't been to that place within some 30 to 50 years, you go back to that same place and then your memory, you know how everything was when you saw it last. But now when you go back, things are going to be different. Probably perhaps the old barn is gone, the house is gone. Probably perhaps the well has been filled, the shade trees have been cut. There might even be a new highway through or a big high-rise building if you were raised in town. Many things have changed in that old home place where you were raised. Probably you might not even recognize the place because things are constantly changing in this life and in this world that we live in. Our hair is changing from its natural color to gray or to silver. Our smooth skin, if it hasn't already, it will start changing from the smooth to wrinkles and age beginning to take over. These things are going to always be as long as time lasts. Well, wouldn't it be great then if there was a place where that nothing ever changed? Wouldn't it be great if there was a place where everything would remain the same, just as you remember when you were a child and everything would remain the same and everything be beautiful forever and forever? Well, there is such a place. There is such a place where that nothing will ever change. Nothing has changed in heaven and nothing will ever change in heaven. In the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, God says, "Let there be light," and there was light, and this will never change as long as time lasts. This will always be. Changes most of the time, they come so slow and so gradually, so many times we fail to realize or to recognize that a change has even taken place. I suppose that most of you, as I did this morning, as you looked into a mirror, as you were dressing to get ready to come here this morning, You didn't see much change or any change perhaps from what you saw yesterday. If you have the opportunity tomorrow to look into the mirror again, I don't anticipate that either one will see any change, a noticeable change, tomorrow from what you saw this morning or yesterday. Changes come very slow, very gradual. As I said, that many times we fail to notice or recognize or realize that a change has taken place. But now, if you will take a picture of yourself some 15 to 20 years ago, place that picture tomorrow morning beside of you as you look into the mirror and see that image, and look at your picture some 15 years ago, you will see a tremendous change has taken place in your life. Think about with me for a moment when you were a child, about how at the time when you went to the church, the distance that you traveled some 40, 50 years ago, the transportation that you had. Back when I was a child some 50 years ago, if we traveled as much as 4 to 5 miles in one day to a service, and back home we had traveled a great distance. But now in the modern times in which that we live, it is no great thing if you want to go 100 or 200 miles on a Sunday morning to a service somewhere. All you have to do is to get up and give yourself a little time, go to a service for 100 or 200 miles and return home the same day. Things have changed dramatically since we were a child. Think about when you were a child and you went to these places of worship, how that the old preacher preached on sin, how hard that he preached on the way that people dressed, the things that they should say, and how that they should act, the conduct and the code that people should live by. Wouldn't it be wonderful then if there was a place where we would never grow old, where nothing would ever change, where there would be no more sickness, there would be no more sorrow, and there would be peace, joy, and happiness forevermore. There is such a place, so the Apostle John tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. John says here, "And God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away," or passed away. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He that sat upon the throne, God's Son, said unto me, Write, because these things are true and they are faithful." He said, "Write these things, John, because I want my people to know about these things, that in heaven there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more pain, there will be no more tears, there will be no more dying. All things are going, the former thing will be passed away. From here forever in eternity, be peace, joy, and happiness forevermore." Yes, time is constantly changing here in this life. But nothing has changed in heaven. I'm going to be repeating these words over and over as we go through our study this morning. Because it's for sure and for certain that nothing has changed in heaven. Whatever God said in the beginning is still just as true today as it was in the beginning. It'll be just as true when judgment day comes as it is today as it was in the beginning. He hadn't changed. You and I may have changed. People may have changed. The world may have changed. But God hasn't changed. Neither has there anything changed in heaven. Are we walking then according to God's standards? In the modern times that we live in, it's easy for people to make changes in their life. It's easy for them to make these changes, not realize and recognize that they are changing, and maybe perhaps not walking according to God's standards. It may be that then in this process of time that we may have grown short of God's standards. If God's law hasn't changed, but some in the religious world then has changed, then we know for sure that something is wrong. That something is wrong. If God's word hasn't changed and the religious world has changed, then something is wrong somewhere. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we find here the Apostle Paul said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." I want to look at two more verses of Scripture before we make a comment on any of these. Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 1. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. We see here the writer said, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Now I want to go to Hebrews 12, and this time we want to be looking at verses 1 and 2 in Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we see in these verses, to sum up these three passages of Scriptures, that God's home is in heaven. It is telling us then that His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, His home is also there in heaven. He is there on the right hand of God, sitting there on God's throne, being an intercessor for you and for me, our high priest, as it says. He is there making intercession for us there in heaven on God's throne. Now, nothing has changed in heaven. It is the same as it was in the beginning. The angels in heaven still worship God. They still worship God as they did in the beginning. Nothing has changed in that field. God is still in power as He has always been. He still has the same authority as He has always had. Nothing has changed in that category either. God is still the same God as He has ever been, as we see and as we can find out that nothing then has changed in heaven. God is still on His throne there, just as He was many, many years ago when time first began. Now, in these modern times in which that we live, we have many ways of studying God's Word. We have many books in which that we may look to for assistance in studying God's Word. We have books that we know of, history books, we have story books, we have commentators, and we have translations of different kinds. So now, my friend, in these modern times, we need to be very carefully then how that we pick the books that we use in studying God's Word. Now, I'd like to say before I get into this that there are many good books that we can choose to help us in studying God's Word. There are many people, highly educated people, that have spent hours, days, weeks, months, or perhaps years in studying things that we need to know and help us to understand God's Word better. And I admire those people for the time that they have put in studying. But then on the same token, there are things in this world we need to be very careful about of how that we study, what we study, and what we choose to study. Now for myself, I picked the King James Version that we have before us this morning for the book that I choose to follow for my instruction from earth to heaven. This I believe to be, to me, the book that is the right way to go, seemingly that everything we can find here corresponds with the Word as God has spoken in time past. Now, we need to be very careful in choosing our books that we study. Now, we can go to the point that we could be considered as a fanatic. There was one brother, and I'm sure that he did it with all good faith, I was told of. I never met him up in Kentucky. He said that he also chooses the King James Version for the book that he chooses to study, and I admire him for it. Now, he went a little further to say why that he chose the King James Version was because he said it was good enough for the Apostle Paul and good enough for him. Well, now, we know that the Apostle Paul didn't have the King James Version because he was a man and an apostle of Jesus Christ, handpicked, hand-chosen, and he was an inspired man of God. He was one that was inspired by the Holy Ghost to write most of the New Testament that we have before us here this morning. So we know then that the King James Version was written in about the year of 1611, many years after, something like 1500 to 1600 years after the Apostle Paul lived. But nevertheless, there are many good books that we can use. But be very careful in how that we choose our books. While I say this, let me give you just a few examples. There are one verse I'd like to look to in the book of Romans in the King James Version, chapter 1 and verse 17. There it says in this verse that we shall live by faith. Now we know that this is not the way that some people would like for this verse to read. So now there is a new translation of the Bible that is called a Bible. It is the New English Version, and it says on the same verse, let me repeat what King James says in Romans 1 and 17, that we shall live by faith. This New English Version in translation says that shall live saved by faith only. They have added a little to what the King James Version said. Let me remind you, in the King James Version, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, there where Eve said she was speaking to the serpent, there in verse 3 and 4, she was explaining to him how that God said they were not to partake of this fruit of this particular tree in the midst of the garden. If you eat or even touch it, then you shall surely die. What did the serpent say? He didn't say, no, that's not true. No, that's not right. Let me tell you what it means. He only added one little word and changed the whole statement of what that this verse meant. He said, you shall not surely die. So seeing then how you're changing or adding one word to a sentence, how it can change the whole entire meaning. So we see here then in Romans 1 and 17 where it says it shall live by faith. And then the English version and the translation says, you're saved by faith only. Now we see here that there was something then, a group of people, that King James Version didn't say what they wanted to say, so then they say this, we'll write us a book, we'll call it a Bible, and we'll make it say what we want it to say. Do you think then that God is pleased with such a book as this? Now in the King James Version, the one we have before us this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34, it tells us very plainly there, and it's easy for anyone to see, that it says there to let your women keep silence in the church. Well, what has the modern times come along and said about this? They say, well, this is not the way we want the Bible to read. This is not what we want it to say, so then we're going to write us a book, we'll call it a Bible, we'll make it say what we want it to say. What did it say? In the 20th century New Testament, here's one then that says something like this, some 300 years later after the King James Version had been written. It says then, on the same verse of 1 Corinthians 14 and 34, in King James, it says, let your women keep silence in the church. The New Testament, the 20th century Testament then says, at the meetings of the church, married women should remain silent, leaving it completely open, and the women of the world, not referring to any of you, we love our sisters, they are very important, and many of you are very good Bible students. But what God's Word has said, then we must abide by it. We must apply ourselves to it. But many people in the world haven't done it. They will not do it, and they're not going to do it. They're going to do just as the 20th century New Testament said. They're going to take it and go from there. And in the world today, so I'm told, there are many women today that are evangelists. There are many women today that are in the pulpit as ministers and preachers. There are many women that are in the religious world and some of the churches today that are serving, filling the office of deacons and elders in the religious world today. Let me give you another example. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 19, in the King James Version, it very plainly says to us, sing, make a melody in your heart to the Lord. Now this is all it says, and that's what it means. When the Bible speaks, I think it speaks very plainly. It says what it means, and it means what it says. But then we see people again then, they're not pleased with this particular verse. It doesn't say what they want it to hear or what they want to hear, and doesn't say what they want it to say. So then there is another translation that is known as the emphasized New Testament, something that's very popular in the world today. On this same verse then, if we find in King James Version, Ephesians 5 and 19, says, sing, make melody in your heart, they added something to it. They said, sing and make melody in your heart and strike in the strings. Now, the King James Version doesn't say this. There is another translation known as the William, written by William F. Beck. It's known as the Beck Translation, very popular in the world today. Why do I say they're very popular? Because these books say the thing that people want to hear. Now, in Ephesians 5 and 19, may I repeat for the third time, the King James Version said to sing, make melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, the Beck Translation says, for it to sing and to play music to the Lord. And the Bible, my Bible, doesn't say it is such. Now, what have we found here? We have looked at just a few modern translations here. A few books that is called a Bible. A few books here that should be titled as a book of some other sort. Maybe perhaps as a commentary. Maybe perhaps as something then that just a book that someone wrote and put the author's name and not classified as a holy written word of God as a Bible. The Bible says what it means and means what it says according to the King James Version. I fully believe that it means just as it speaks. We cannot then add to or take from to please me or any organization and then for God to be pleased with you. Why do I say that we cannot change the Bible and God to be pleased with you? Because nothing has changed in heaven. He said it in the beginning like he wanted it to be, and this it will always be. These people that have wrote a book, they have gotten themselves together, wrote a book, and then titled it and named it as a holy written word of God, a Bible. I think they should go back and reclassify and rename their book. Are we then doing what the Bible teaches us to be saved? I fully believe that we are preaching the things that the Bible teaches that we should preach for people to be saved. I fully believe that we are practicing the things that the Bible teaches that we should do for people to be saved. But what about the world as a whole? Then what do we preach and what do we practice that people should do? The Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, on the first gospel sermon, he preached to the people that were lost on that day that they were to repent and to be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, according to Acts 2 and verse 38. My friend, this has not changed. This was true on that day. The Apostle Peter, being an inspired man of God, the words were given to him by the Holy Ghost on that particular day. He preached that on the first gospel sermon to the people, and this has not changed in these 1900 years. Now we find in 1 Peter also, chapter 3, in verse 20 and 21. It says, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once in long-suffering to God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The last figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So this was very important for it to be preached in the time of the Apostle Peter. Then if it was important then, it's just as important today, because nothing has changed in heaven. It is still binding today. Some say that this is not the way to be saved. Some say that the way that they believe, the way that they teach, is the way to be saved. Well, let's look at the way that some of these people look at some of the things that the Bible, way that the Bible says some things. In the book of John, chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, I want to show you two words have been changed in the modern Bibles in these two verses. John, chapter 3, and verse 15, "That whosoever," Jesus says, "believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Two words, or one word in each one of these verses, has been changed in some of the modern translations. The word from "should" to "shall" has been changed in these two verses. Let me read it to you the way one of the modern translations has changed this word. Now, when we say "should not," as Jesus said it, "should not" simply means there's no reason for a person to be lost. That if you will obey the things that God has commanded, there's no reason in the world for anyone to be lost. Everyone can be saved, so you should not be lost. You should not perish. But then the New Modern Translation comes along and says like this, "that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. "Shall not" simply means you will not. Means that you will not be lost if you will just believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And my friend, it's very important that we believe it, but it's not enough. So then again, need to be very carefully how that we pick the books that we study. Don't be misled by someone, by the words that they have changed, just as Eve was misled by letting Satan change the word and the statement that God had made to them. Faith is so important, but yet it is not enough. In the book of James, chapter 2, and verse 17, we find, you said, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble." And we know that devils will not be in heaven. No devils will make it to heaven, my friend, and I don't think anyone would dispute that at all. No devil is going to make it. So then, the devils believed and they trembled, but that is not enough to get them into heaven. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, we see here the Apostle Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Why then, my friend, do we preach these things today? The apostles preached it in the beginning. They preached these same things while they were here upon this earth. They were inspired by the Holy Ghost to preach these things. They were inspired men of God. They were instructed when they lived with Jesus Christ when he was here upon this earth. Now they are preaching the things that are laid down for a person to be saved. And these things have not changed. Why do we preach these same things today? Because nothing has changed in heaven. It is still the same today as it was when the Apostle Peter, when the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles preached the truth that they preached. The same truths are still true today. Sin is an abomination inside of God. Regardless of what sin it might be, it is an abomination in the sight of God. In the book of Luke, chapter 16 and verse 15, I'd like for us to notice a verse and one particular word in this that many times we might overlook. Jesus said, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Now, abomination is simply, so the dictionary says, an evil or hateful thing. Anything that is bad, wrong, sinful, wicked, or anything that can cause harm. But now Jesus goes a little further than that. He says that anything that is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in sight of God. Esteem is simply meaning to putting someone up with too great or too high praise, trying to set one up on too high a pinnacle above someone else. Now we might want to do something like this when we have someone that we think very highly of in the ministry field. We might think sometime that one is so great up in the ministry that he's just a little higher and a little better than some of the ordinary Christians in the church. But we need to be very carefully how we think about, regardless of how well a man may preach, how much he may know, how much he may memorize, or what distance he may have traveled. In the church today, there is no big eyes and little U's. We are all working together, trying together, to be one helping the other, to try to make it into heaven. I don't think we can get there without the help of each other and us. For sure, without the help of God and the guidance of his word. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 27, John says, "There and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Those are the only one that's going to make it, my friend, those that have their name written in the Lamb's book of life, and it is there on judgment day. There may have been those in time past that have had their names written in that Lamb's book of life. But then, like Eve over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, allowed Satan to enter into her life, and there then she went back on the thing that she knew that she was not supposed to do. There may be people in this life that have done just and allowed Satan to come into their life, and their name has been erased out of the Lamb's book of life. Then anything then that goes against God's word is an abomination. When we look into the mirror, we see then that we are changing ever so slow. We fail to notice many times the difference in the things that are taking place. Then in these modern times that we live in, people have a way of looking at sin different to what we did some 50 years or more ago. Many years ago, there was sin that people would not even accept in the everyday walks of life. Some of those same sins today in some religious organizations are being accepted in what is called the church. My friend, if it was sin in time past of 50 to 100 years ago, it is still sin today. I'd like for you to look with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like to read verses 9 through 11 and see what the Apostle Paul is saying here. here, right in here, to a church at Corinth. I wrote unto you in epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for them must ye need go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, verses 9 and 10 again. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor railers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Several things have been mentioned here in these few verses of Scripture. First, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. One of those words there says, the abusers of themselves with mankind. For the next few minutes, we're going to make mention of several words that we don't like to even discuss among each other. I'm going to make mention of a few words that's considered as dirty words, ugly words, bad words, filthy words that you wouldn't even want to discuss across your kitchen table. You wouldn't want to make mention of these words when you have company in your home, but nevertheless, they are in the Bible and we need to make mention of these words. We see here that it says that these that are abusing themselves with mankind shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We know this to be today the homosexual group that is here today. This was a word that once was something that was hid, we would say was in the closet. This was something that was not made public, and if one was guilty of it, for sure he would not have the world to know about it if he could help it for anything. But now they are marching the streets, they are carrying the banners and carrying the signs and demanding their rights. To me, when they accepted the walks of life, if they had the right, what rights they had, they gave it up. In the book of Genesis chapter 19, God looked upon Sodom and Gomorrah in such of a way that he destroyed the whole entire two cities and five other cities surrounding them for the very same sinful deed. So if God looked down upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains around them for the same sinful deed, then he's not going to look any lighter upon it today. Then the dreaded and deadly disease that we have today, that many innocent people will die and or dying of, known as AIDS, caused from the homosexual acts. I fully believe that a punishment that God is sending on people today. He's not destroying the cities, but he's destroying the people through this deadly disease. In a modern times in which that we live, many words have been changed, sinful words, to make them sound better. For instance, there used to be, we will hear about a person that is a drunkard. That is a dirty word, that is a sickening and a filthy word that we don't like to hear. Now in these modern times, this word has been changed from a drunkard to an alcoholic. And the medical profession says it's a disease and it can't be helped. God's word says it is a drunkard and it is a sinful deed. In a modern time in which we live, we don't like to hear the word committing fornication or adultery. We don't like to hear about someone committing adultery. They say, oh, that so-and-so is kind of running around, stepping out on his wife or husband over there. They are having an affair over there, but they want to hear the word mentioned committing adultery, because that's a dirty, a sinful, and a sickening word. It is also classified as just being unfaithful. But my friend, what God's Word spoke on in years ago is still true today. God's Word speaks about the person that is named as a whore. Another word that we don't like to hear mentioned across the kitchen table, much less from the pulpit, but nevertheless, God's Word says such a word, such a person does exist. This word in the modern times has been changed from the whore to a prostitute. One that is selling their body for its price is known in God's word as a whore, but in the modern times as a prostitute, and it sounds much better. Nevertheless, God's Word is not going to change. It's going to remain as it is. We see that many things of God's Word that were spoken on then, it doesn't. Many places don't want to even hear some of these things mentioned today from the pulpit. For instance, in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 2, we see where that the Pharisees, on many occasions, they tried to find something to find fault with Jesus, and no different here. They came to Jesus in verse 2 of Mark 10, and they said to him, asking him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered a writing of a bill of a divorcement to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain but one flesh. For therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Then we come into our modern times again, and we say then, we see where that this is not true. We say then that we need to make a way and a place, and people then make an excuse for people. His disciples didn't understand what he was speaking about here on this occasion. So verse 10 of Mark chapter 10, it says here that in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. They no doubt said to him, Lord, said, we don't understand what you're saying here. You need to explain it to us a little further so that we can understand what you're speaking about. In verse 11, he explained a little more in detail to the disciples. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Didn't say a thing about had an affair, he said, to commit adultery. Modern time people then, that just simply are having an affair. Sounds better, but God's Word still remains the same. Sin is still an abomination inside of God. In the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verses 28, here is another way of adultery that many people failed to see. Matthew 5 and 28, Jesus said, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, as far as sin, it is as much sin that I suppose it could be applied to a woman as well as the man here. If a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her to the point that he would be with this woman if he had the chance and opportunity and nobody would know about it but the two, Jesus said he has committed adultery already within his mind or his heart with this person. I fully believe if we today could have a survey of just this great country in which that we live, if we could get true and honest answers without any untrue statements being made, and the question were to be asked of husband and wife, are you committing adultery against your spouse? I fully believe if we could get true answers, we'd find that more cases of this are being done in this great country in which we live now in this day than there would be in those that are divorced and remarried. They both are the same sin. Why do we preach then these hard truths today? My friend, we may change, we may modernize, but I tell you now that nothing has changed in heaven and nothing ever will. It's never going to change. In the book of Psalms 119, verse 104, God says, I hate every false way. Not some, not part, but he said every false way. Then, my friend, if God hates every false way, I myself then, I cannot participate in any false way if I know it. I cannot agree or participate in any false way, any false teaching, any false preaching, or any false practice if I know about it. Why do I say this? God said he hates it. He hates every false way, and he's not going to change. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. sin can never enter heaven. God doesn't condone it. He never has, and He never will. Nothing has changed in heaven. God says to let my word alone. In Psalm 119 and verse 89, we see here that God is speaking here, speaking of God here, it said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Settled simply means standard. God's word is standard. This means then that God's word is positioned, or it is established, and it is standard in heaven. When God says something, then that is what He means, what He says, and He wants man to let it alone. God has always said, "Let my word alone. I don't want you to change my word." Now, when we speak with people today on certain Bible subjects, we can take the Bible and we can open it to that particular subject, and we can read from God's word, straight from the word, what God's word says. There are many people today who will look you straight in the eye and say, "Yes, I know that is what the Bible says, but now let me tell you what I think that it means." Well, my friend, I can tell you what I think that it means. I think God's word means what it says, and it says what it means, and I think I need to let it alone with the exception of studying it, obeying it, and preaching it as it is. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says here, "You shall not add unto the word which I have commanded you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." He said, don't add to it, or don't attempt to take from it. And book of Revelation chapter 22 verses 18 and 19, the Apostle John says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto the things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." That goes right back to the time that I made mention earlier today about the one of the modern translation, about there how that people have written these modern translations. What is going to happen when God says, "Let my word alone"? They have added to the things that God's word has said for us to do. What is going to happen to these people? John said in Revelation, as I just read, the plagues of this book are going to be added unto them. And then their part is going to be taken out of the part of life. God's word hasn't changed. God doesn't change. Neither does He want anyone to change His word. "Leave my word alone," He says. Then, if we try then to preach some other way to be saved other than what we find in God's word, we are guilty then of changing God's word. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus made the statement there, "For the apostles to go to every nation and preach the gospel, to every creature, he that believeth and baptized should be saved." He also said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "For them to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:38, the Apostle Peter said to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 3:21 said that we're unto the like figure we are saved. By baptism now does also save us. Why do we preach these things today? Jesus says that it is necessary. God says, don't change my word. He says to preach the word, as the Apostle Paul says to Timothy. So then, we must preach these truths regardless of how it may hurt, how hard it might seem, because nothing has changed in heaven.